Okay, let's do our review this evening. We started, we've been working several classes on Messianic prophecy, so we have some questions on Messianic prophecies. So we'll pick up on question number 64. 64 says, what notable Messianic prophecy is found in Joel, and where is it quoted in the New Testament? Okay. Okay. Very, very good. And what is that prophecy about? Right. So you remember we went through this on Sunday. We went through Acts chapter 2 and we looked at this prophecy. And there was three parts to this prophecy. First of all, before we look at that prophecy, just think about this, right? So here's Joel. Now, we're real familiar with the books now, right? We've been working this over and over again. So here Joel was written, a judgment on Judah about the locusts. It's going to come because of their iniquity. He urged them to repent. They repent, God would bless them. So that's the setting. Remember, Joel was over in the 800s, 800 B.C. And so here we have this prophecy over in Joel. And so, you know, just as we read it, you know, would Joel, the people that he wrote to, would they understand what he was talking about? Did even Joel know who he was talking about? So he wrote there in Joel, and there was three parts to his prophecy. What was the first part? What was the first part about? Remember about that the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on all mankind. And it goes on, it says, your daughters and your old men and young men will prophesy. So that was the first part of the prophecy. So just think about this. Joel's writing this, probably doesn't understand what he's talking about. And, of course, the Holy Spirit knows. And just think about that. That prophecy was going to be applied 700 years in the future. And it had to do with particular people. Your son, your daughter, your young men, old men. And I'm going to prophesy about who Jesus was. Okay, so Joel made that prophecy. And, of course, before Peter used this prophecy, the people already have prophesied. We talked about who these young men and old men, young women and young men, you know, John the Baptist, Anna, John the Baptist, Zacharias. Okay, so they're prophesying already by the time that Peter is using that. So here, Joel, just think about it, you know, 700 years. And again, think about God's providence. And then there was the next part of it. What was the second part of the prophecy in Joel?
Wonders in the sky.
Right. Wonders in the sky. The moon turning dark, or the sun turning dark, the moon turning into blood. And what did that indicate? What was that figurative language? What did it connote? Right. Judgment on the Jewish nation. Happens, that type of imagery many times throughout Scripture. And so judgment, of course, a judgment on Judah. And of course, they were receiving a judgment. They were going to have a locust. That this was a future judgment. And Joel pinpoints a time frame. It says in the last days of the Jewish dispensation, all these things would take place. And the last part of the prophecy, of course, was the call of salvation. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And, of course, just think about that. Peter uses that before he presents all the proofs about who Jesus was. You know, so there's that call of salvation that Joel made 800 years earlier. Now Peter's applying it to the time of the Pentecost. So very famous messianic prophecy in the Minor Prophets in the book of Joel. And as you already mentioned, where was it found? It's in Acts chapter 2, 16 through 21. 65. Yes.
You said you mentioned in your prayer and also in your comment how these messianic promises that help increase our faith. So here's a fisherman standing up on the day of Pentecost saying, here's a real talk of that. I'm in the audience. How do I know he tells the truth? Maybe that's just here the interpretation. And so the circumstances of the day would prove to the people in the audience give credibility to what he was saying. So what occasion him to speak in the first place was that the unlearned man was speaking in languages that had never studied. That's the first thing that happened. And then later, it says in verse 43, the people were made of miracles. They were the book before and after his application of the prophet Joel to his message about Jesus. There was objective evidence outside of Peter to give credibility to the fact that he could take his 800-year-old prophecy and he would apply it.
Okay, very good comment. And that's, you know, we open our Bibles, we find lots and lots of miracles. Why we have all these miracles is to prove that whatever the prophets wrote, spoke, was true. It's accurate. Take 65. Is there another messianic prophecy in Joel? What is it and where is it found? Okay. Okay, very good, Susan. Judah shall dwell forever. Well, if Judah shall dwell forever, we're not Judah, right? How is that a messianic prophecy? Judah will dwell forever. Well, that's the Jews. That doesn't pertain to us, right? We're not Judah, are we?
Just referring to God's people.
God's people. Remember, we went to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. They're talking about the new covenant. Talking about Christians. Of course, right into Hebrews. Talk to us. Was talking. They're the Hebrew writer talking about who we are. We're of Israel. We're Jacob. So, no, we're not the physical Judah. We're not Jews. But we're the spiritual. And many times the New Testament refers to Israel. And it's the spiritual Israel. We are Judah. And so this is pertinent to us. 66. What time phrase is found in the Minor Prophets to refer to the Messianic period? In that day. If you do a search on in that day throughout the Old Testament, you'll find 40% of the time are connected to Messianic era. In the Minor Prophets, it's a much, much higher percentage. And when we get to Zechariah, you're going to find in that day many, many times, and they're all Messianic. So it's a time frame in that day referring to the Messianic era. 67. How do you know the prophecy in Amos 9:11 through 15 is Messianic? Provide three reasons. Let me just stop before you answer the question and just think about this thing. Okay, here's Amos, a farmer, a herdsman from the south, going to the north to preach, preaching a sermon of righteousness, of judgment, of justice, a real stern preacher. And he closes out his book with his last messianic prophecy. So you don't find anything else. Here at the very end, before he closes out, he has a messianic prophecy. And how do you know it's messianic? Can you provide three reasons? In that day.
Talk about David's descendants. We know David's physical descendants cease with Jehoiada.
Right. And raise up the fallen brood of David. And the third reason?
Verse 12 goes to Acts 15 as a reason for the restoration. It gives a reason for the.
Okay. That's one. The one I actually put here, and again, this is not always a absolute, always answer, but anytime you read in these prophets, and you start getting a picture of absolute blessings, and you start reading, there's just everything's happening just forever, everything's beautiful and prosperous and abundant, and you know that a lot of these things didn't pertain to them physically. Remember Amos, right? Think about, he's writing to the northern nation. His message was, you're coming to an end. Your kingdom's at an end. But now he's at the very end, talking about all these spiritual blessings and everything's going to happen. Well, we know physically that didn't happen to the north. And so when you see that, that's a flag you raise up. Well, maybe this is messianic. Okay, that's all for the review for tonight. Let's pick up where we left off on Sunday on Obadiah. So if you turn in your notebooks to the Obadiah section, we'll start covering Obadiah. Again, we have so much background now on all these books. So here you think about it. Okay, I got a messianic promise in Obadiah. Here we know Obadiah, who it was written to about the Edomites, about judgment on the Edomites. Long history of them being an adversary to Israel. And what do you find here? So we find here in section or chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, a section here where titled it The Exaltation of Israel and Mount Zion, A Place of Refuge and Judgment. Again, what I would encourage you to do as we're going to look at a few verses is go to the text in your notebook. And the reason why we like to do that is we have all the outlines embedded in the different sections. So I want you to note here how these messianic prophecies, where they're at, and the things that are discussed before and after. So remember, in this short book, one chapter, you know, 1 through 9 is about Eden's going to be totally destroyed. And we got 10 through 16, we have the reason for God's judgment on Edom. And then here we have on verse 17. And the thing I want you to note here is this. Let's look at a few things here. At the end of the second section, look at verse 15. In verse 10 through 14, he's given a reason. Why is judgment? Because of the violence done to Jacob. And 15, it says, "For the day of the Lord draws near on all nations. As you have done, as the Edomites have done to the Israelites, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed." This is a picture of judgment. God was going to bring judgment on the Edomites and going to bring judgment on all nations. Okay, so now you have all that. Now you go to verse 17. Now you say, but, okay, and so here we have but, a contrast. Okay, here's all this judgment on nations. And so many times in the prophetic, when we have messianic prophecies, you'll have this judgment, and here's all the sins, and then the pictures change. Suddenly you have this salvation. And in verse 70, but on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Okay, and then in verse 18, then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau will be a stubble, and they will set them on fire and consume them, so that there will be no survivor of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. When you read that, it's not always readily apparent that this is messianic. But when you start kind of analyzing this thing, you'll see that I believe it is truly messianic, right? So here we have this Mount Zion. We talked about Zion. And it says, and there will be those who escape, and they're going to go to Mount Zion. And what is Mount Zion going to be? It's going to be holy. And then what you find is, so you have this place of refuge, Mount Zion. And then what you find is Israel being exalted. Yes, this book is about Edom and their judgment. But now it's talking about verse 18 about the house of Jacob. It's going to be a fire. House of Joseph, a flame. And it contrasts that with Esau. So here you find Israel being exalted, being highlighted here. And so this is likely a very messianic prophecy. So hold your finger there and go with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. One of the things I'm continually amazed, and I hopefully as you, sometimes you may ask yourself, why do I need to keep studying the Bible over and over again? Don't I know it all? I've been through these classes or the Old Testament. What you will find as you continue more and more study, how the whole Bible is all intertwined and all connected. So here is, we're talking about Balaam. And let's pick up in chapter 24 and read 15 through 19. So that he took up his discourse and said, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down yet having his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheph. And Edom will be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also shall be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly." So here we find Balaam. Is a messianic prophecy. The star, the scepter is going to come forth Jacob. And what do we just read about here in Obadiah here? Jacob is being exalted. And so this, believe it is messianic. It talks about Edom and then about Seir. Remember, Seir was a mountain in the area where the Edomites dwelt, the high mountain. And so here you have the Messiah, the scepter, the star, and then you have the judgment on God's enemies, Edom in particular here, that it's talking about. Okay, now go with me now to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. So you find here, we've been noticing a few of these books here about something said about Jacob. You know, we just said, and we talked about Judah being forever. That's us. Well, now look at this one here in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 31. Here is this Annunciation to Mary. It says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign." Now note that. "He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." So again, the house of Jacob, talking about spiritual. Here you have Christ. "I'm going to take the throne, fulfill the promise that was made to David. I'm going to be reigned." And what? Over the house of Jacob. So here you see these Jacob being used in Obadiah and throughout other scriptures. And now you start connecting all these things having to do with the Messiah. Okay, then the last point here on going back to Obadiah. Go and let's look at the last verse. Here's also something very interesting. We'll skip verses 19 and 20, but look at verse 21. So if this truly is messianic, which I believe it is, now note verse 21 and try to figure out what's going on here. It says, "The deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's." A lot of question marks here about what is this all talking about. If this is messianic, talking about the messianic era, these deliverers, your question, who are these deliverers? Well, what they're going to be doing is judging the enemies. Could that be the apostles and prophets are being referred to as deliverers? Some versions, and actually the word deliverers means saviors. And of course, they save the people through what they taught, through their message. And then what about the kingdom? The kingdom will be the Lord. So, again, I believe this is a messianic prophecy. And again, you know, how interesting. A messianic prophecy in a book dealing with the judgment on the Edomites. Again, here you see God's plan, you know, about bringing the law up through and, you know, brought to Christ. Okay, any questions on the Obadiah? So we move on to the next book, Jonah. Jonah is a very easy one. And it's not really a section, but there is a verse here that you all could, you know, right off the top of your head where I'm going. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And just think about this. Okay, here's a story of Jonah. We understand, we know all that's going on with Jonah, the story and the points and all that. And in verse 17, "The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." So God swallows up Jonah with this great fish, and Jonah is in the stomach of this great fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, you know, since God is in control here, he could have made it one day, he could have made it a week longer. How he sustained it, we don't know. You know, it's kind of hard to, you know, you look at that and say, if that really happened, well, we have it recorded as such, and Jesus is actually going to verify the accuracy and of this particular statement. So, we have that statement in Jonah 1:17. Now let's go to the New Testament, and let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Here, as we pick up, we're kind of in the middle of Jesus' ministry, and here in 12:38, he's up by the Sea of Galilee, and starts in verse 22 about warnings to the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and scribes, of course, they're opposition to Jesus. And note in verse 38, "And some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" So, okay, you already know that at this middle of Jesus' ministry, he'd already worked so many miracles. Others have made testimony. I mean, the evidence has been overwhelming. But again, these are the skeptics trying to destroy Jesus. We know what their intent was. So what are they asking for? He says, "We want to see a sign from you." But he answered, he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation crave for a sign, yet no sign shall be given to it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights on the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So Jesus did not perform a sign because they asked him to. But what he did refer to is back to this prophecy. And actually, when you really think about it, what Jesus really is saying is there's going to be one more sign. It's going to be the most amazing sign. And now he's going to be raised in front of the dead. And what does he tie this thing? He goes back to Jonah. So many lessons from here. One, you find again, here you have Jonah way back when. Here Jesus referring to it. And if he's referring to it and given a particular time frame, just as he's going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, so was, you know, Jonah was in the sea monster for 3 days and three nights. So one, you see Jesus showing the accuracy of that statement. If sometimes people say Jonah is, well, just a parable, or it's an allegory, it's not true, just there to make some points. Well, Jesus is not treating it like that. He's treating it as an actual historical event and tying the time that he's going to be in the grave to the time that Jonah was in the belly of the great sea monster or a great fish. And so, again, just think about God's providence. So God knew how long he was going to keep Jonah in that fish. And he knew, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years later, all that would transpire with Christ and all the opposition, knew when he was going to die, knew how long he would stay in the grave and be raised up to correspond to exactly the same time that Jonah was in there. And again, you see, what does that show us? God's working in the affairs of men to bring about his plan of salvation and giving us these details that verify that, you know, what we believe is true. It's based on historical evidence. And this is not the only time. There's another time, we won't cover that verse there, Matthew 16:4. Same people asking the same question to Jesus, giving the sign, and Jesus responded the same way. Different occasion, same question, same answer. And again, one little verse here, but when you stop back and think about it, and think about all that had to take place for that exactly to happen just the way it happened, it just shows that God's behind the plan, and should build our faith. All right, let's move on now to Micah. In Micah, there are three messianic prophecies. And let's look at the first one. And again, you remember when we were talking about why books were written? What was the times? You kind of, and I think someone in the class mentioned that some of the same messages are repeated over and over again in the entire area, right? Like the time, the people were sinning, the God's people sinning, all the same. And then why were these books written? Judgment. Now another pattern you're going to see in the messianic prophecy is remnant. You'll see these remnants all through the minor prophets. And these remnants, of course, it was a physical remnant, but in many cases this is the spiritual remnant. That's us. And so here we have Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. A remnant shall be saved. And again, I want you to note here, that's why I want to look at our text here about what's going on before and after this prophecy. So in chapter 1, verse 8, Micah laments over the destruction of Judah. Remember, we said Micah was very troubled with the judgment on the southern kingdom. Several places in his letter where, you know, he's real sad about what is happening. And we turn to chapter 2. Punishment is justified in view of their attitudes. Okay? And so we see that. And then so we'll be going through this particular section here. And then we go to verse 12. This section here, there's only two verses here. But again, notice this. He says, I will surely assemble all of you. But wait a minute. Judah's going to come under judgment. Because of their sin. Now you say, I surely will assemble all of you, Jacob. I surely will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like the sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. They will be noisy with men. The breaker goes up before them. They break out, pass to the gate and go out by it. So the king goes on before them and the Lord at their head. Now, some of these prophecies, have possibly maybe a dual fulfillment. We know, again, we think of the time period, right? So here we have this prophet Micah talking about the southern kingdom. During the time of Hezekiah, they're going to come under persecution by the Assyrians, but they're going to be saved. Their nation's still going to endure for another 120 years or so. But we know that eventually they're going to be taken away by Babylon, and the remnant is going to return. So is this, sometimes prophecies have dual fulfillment. This could be a dual fulfillment. We're talking about the remnant returning back from Babylon once they were taken, 100 years in the future. But the thing to note here is, then you start asking your question, you go to verse 13. Again, some of these things are not so clear, and I can't be so dogmatic. I'm just throwing this out for your consideration. And you think about that and think, okay, so the breaker. The breaker goes up before them. Well, what is a breaker? And it says they break out and they pass through the gate and go by it. Who is the breaker? Don't know for sure. Really can't prove it. This one here doesn't have a New Testament passage that you can go to and say, well, it is definitely messianic. Who is the breaker? If this is truly messianic, well, breaker could be the Messiah. And what are they breaking out? Well, it could be because, sacrifice that Christ did for our sins. And it says, who's the king? Well, could the Messiah be the king that's being referred to them? When you think about the remnant, and you're going to go to the dual, I said this possibly dual fulfillment. If this was the remnant when they were in Babylon and they came back, did they have kings when they came back from Babylon? No. Different ruling system, right? They were ruled by governors. The kings were done with. Remember, Coronai was the last one. So how can the king, if that's coming from Babylon, how can they be a king? They're not ruled under kings. So you see some of these difficulties here that things are not matching up. So this would indicate that, well, if it was Christ, he was the breaker. This was spiritual Jacob and to gather the remnant. There are passages in Romans where it talks about us being the remnant. And the Lord's going to be at the head. So, again, this has some uncertainty whether it's messianic, but it sure you have a difficulty in trying to put and understand this if it's not messianic. So for your consideration, some of these things are very strong messianic prophecy. Others are very not as strong. And so just for your consideration. Okay, let's go on now to the next one. The next one is clearly messianic. Very, very one now, very strong. And this is the mountain of the Lord will be established in the last days. We talked about the last days. So let's go to Micah chapter 4. Got quite a bit of things to say about this particular prophecy. We just talked about the remnant in chapter 2:12. When we get to chapter 3, the leaders are being condemned for bringing the nation to ruin, the civil leaders and the spiritual leaders. That's in verse 3:12. Now note here, first of all, let's just note a few things before we get to this messianic prophecy. Note 3:12. Because of the leadership, civil and spiritual, they ruined the people. Now, look what it says in verse 12. Therefore, on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins. The mountain of the temple will become a high place of the forest. Here you see desolation. Zion's going to be plowed as a field. So here is definitely a judgment on the nation, possibly referring to when Babylon came in and destroyed the temple and they were taken away, because that's very descriptive. The temple there is being become like a forest. You wouldn't know the temple is there like a forest. Can you know it? Yeah, that. Now, note verse 1. And it will come about in the last days. So here we find a time frame. It will come about last days. It says, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the people will stream to it. I already commented on that. You read that, you say, that doesn't sound familiar. Someone else kind of wrote about that, and if you remember right, it's repeated in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, almost word for word. And as a side point here, always a question comes up, well, remember Micah? Remember, this is why we do the times. Micah and Isaiah were contemporary prophets, right? The prophet at the same time, same nation, same type of problems. And so the question always comes, well, did Micah get it from Isaiah? Or did Isaiah get it from Micah? Who knows? But where did they get it? Eventually, it was from the Holy Spirit. But anyway, interesting, being repeated. And so it repeated in Isaiah. Okay, we already talked about the last days. We've done this we've done this in other studies, but it's always good to do this again, to drive home the point about the last days or the later days. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2. There are several key passages that when you have these terms being referred to that are important to have in your written down in your Bibles in Daniel 2 and verse 28. So here Daniel is interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And listen, verse 28, he says, however, as Daniel says, he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. Latter days, or last days, are rich synonymous phrases. It says, this was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Okay, so you remember the statue, and he's going to describe the different parts of the statue. Okay, then drop down to verse 44, and note here that where Daniel is now here, he's going to describe four kingdoms. In verse 40, he's in the discussion of the fourth kingdom. There will be a fourth kingdom. That fourth kingdom is Rome. And you can tie that to other passages in Daniel to actually get what kingdoms they were. And then verse 44, in the days of those kings, those are the kings of the four kingdoms, that would be during Rome, it says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So again, just some passages show us that's when the last day and this mount's going to be established. It's talking about the Messianic period, talking about Christ, of course, being the king. And so we have the last day. We've already talked about these last days in Joel. Remember last days in Joel that Peter repeats in Acts 2? And so that's the last days. Okay, then we have this mountain of the Lord. Let's go ahead and read verse 2. Okay, verse 1, we talked about the book established the mountain. Verse 2, and many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, into the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So this mountain of the Lord, definitely, as we read about it, this is going to be the chief of the mountains. And you can look at verses 8, 7 and 8 as we continue reading about a remnant. Again, about Mount Zion, talking about the reign, the dominion, the kingdom. So definitely talking about here the reign of the Messiah. Here is the mountain. And then we go back here to in verse 2. Remember we said one of the areas we know that Messianic is when it's talking about salvation to the Gentiles. And here in verse 2, and many nations will come. So it's not for the Jews only. It's for many nations. And so it is this Christ kingdom is for all. And that the last point here is, as we know, it is a spiritual kingdom. So you see here, it's spiritual. What's going to happen in this kingdom? We come to learn about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. The word of the Lord is coming from Jerusalem, so it's a spiritual kingdom. Gaining knowledge, gaining the plan of salvation, and all these other things about salvation. And so it is a spiritual kingdom, as we know. And then it goes on here, verse 3, and he, that would be Christ, he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift that sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Again, we have this in Isaiah. This is a picture here, and I know this is often misused here in verse 3, but all it is a picture of peace. What kind of peace? You don't know. It's not military. It's not physical peace. Because we're talking about Zion, we're talking about a spiritual kingdom, learning His ways. So why is war finally coming in? All the prophet Micah is doing, just like Isaiah, is just a picture of peace. Okay, and now the question is peace between who? And of course, it's not peace between man and man, but it's between a man and God. Note verse 5. And all the peoples walk each in the name of the God. As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever. And then it says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcast. And He's going to make them a remnant. He's going to reign over them. And so this is peace is between God and man, all made possible through Christ and the establishment of His kingdom. And then again, in the last, as we just read here, again, we have the remnant. And repeat, remnant. Being repeated there. To actually use the word remnant, that assemble the lame, gather the outcast, afflicted. Well, actually, let's say the remnant, verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant. Okay, so very powerful scripture here, messianic. You can say so much about this, but for sake of time, we'll move on to the next one. The next one is probably one of the most popular ones in the minor prophets. And that one has to do with the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem and shall rule with strength. So go to chapter 5 and start in verse 2. Okay, it says chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And of course, we know that is quoted in the New Testament and the Gospels. If you go turn to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. Here we have this is about the wise men. You remember they came, star led them. And came to Herod and asked him, well, where's the king of the Jews? And they leave. And then Herod assembles all the chief priests and scribes. Okay, and so now, you know, these wise men are asking, well, where is he supposed to be born? And so what do the wise men and chief priests do? Well, what they do is they go to the prophets and go, where are they going? They're going to Micah here. Where's this Messiah going to be at? And then we pick up in 5 and 6. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so here we find Jesus' birthplace in Bethlehem. Now, note here as we read here, and hopefully you caught that. We go to Micah, that's chapter 5. Let's look at verse, I read this, hopefully you caught it. So we concentrate, we read verse 2, it says, okay, from Bethlehem there's going to be a ruler here. But note the last part of verse 2. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So we know that, we know in other places in the New Testament, right? God's plan of salvation about the Messiah was planned from the foundation of the earth. And so this is, you know, as Micah writing, you know, this goes way back from the days of eternity. It's something that's not just happening during his time. It's been the plan. It's from long ago, from the days of eternity. Okay, now let's read verse 3. It says, therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. Now, as we read this, always it's good to be discerning readers and to question things you read. How many of you think that as you read verse 3, it's talking about Mary? Well, talking about Jesus being born, going to be Bethlehem, going to be a ruler. Okay, and verse 3, oh, that's Mary. She's going to give labor to Jesus. This is the woman. That's Mary. Well, another consideration here, first of all, just think about that. Therefore, because the ruler is going to come forth, he's coming from Bethlehem, he's going to be a ruler. Now, the ruler, that's the he. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she, wait a minute, if he is Jesus and she is Mary, you know, he's already been born. How can she be in labor, born a child? Just for your thought here, if you hold your finger there and go with me to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Here's Isaiah wraps up his book. He's talking about the new Zion. I think we might have referred to this already. The new Zion. And go to chapter 66. And this section here, starting in verses 66, 7 through 14, is talking about the blessings of the new Zion. And note here what Isaiah writes. It says, before she travailed, here's a picture of a woman giving birth. Before she travailed, working hard to give birth, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Can a land be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I give, or shall I who gives delivery shut the womb, says the Lord? So here you have a woman giving birth, going through a lot of pain. You have a baby boy. Here it's not talking about Jesus, I don't think. It is talking about the old Zion and the new Zion. In verse 8, as soon as Zion travailed, that is the old Zion. She brought forth a new son. That's the new Zion. So my point here in Isaiah is a woman's being pictured here having birth and talking about Isaiah's using this figuratively describing the birth of the new Zion. So if we go back here to Micah and talking about this verse here about this woman giving birth, she's in labor, may not be referring to Mary, but actually could be referring to the new Zion. Christ's going to come and establish the new Zion. Okay, verse 4 says, and he will rise a shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain because of that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. And this one will be our peace. Note that when the Assyrians invade our lands, when he tramples on our citadels, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, in the land of Nimrod at its entrances. And he will deliver us from the Assyrian when he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory. Okay, so again, why is it so important to understand the times of the writings and what's going on with these prophets? Here, you just think about Micah. Assyria, we know, invaded the northern territory, took them away. They assaulted the southern kingdom. And here's talking about the land of Assyria. I don't think they're actually talking about physical Assyria. Talking about God's enemies. Verse 7 then talks about the remnant. Jacob will be among many peoples, not just the Jews. Again, you see Gentiles being used here. So all this is messianic. And so as you read this, don't be thinking about a lot of physical things. It's good to see if they're physical, but I don't think they are. And the last section here in Micah, sections 10 through 15, is a picture of judgment. God's going to exercise judgment under the Messianic kingdom. Okay, so that's Micah. I think our time is about up. So we'll pick up here, and we'll continue on as we pick up the Messianic prophecies. Again, it'll probably take another 2 class periods before we're finished through that, so we're taking a little bit more time than was planned. But I think it's worthwhile. Hopefully it'll be very edifying and strengthening. And as you examine these things, I think the lesson I've learned here, you need to kind of dig into the text. And when you start digging into it, you're going to see a lot of God's providence and his planning and his love. And it just should really build your faith by kind of digging into some of these prophecies. Okay, thank you for your good attention.